Good morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. The book of Ecclesiastes. We're actually going to look at the first chapter, and we'll get to chapter 2 in just a few minutes. It's always great when I preach because I get to sit up front and listen to y'all sing. Usually I'm at the very back helping people find seats, and I hear me a lot, and you all drowned me out today, so that's really good. I want to say thank you to all who served in VBS this week. It was truly a team effort. I know there were long days for many of you, many who missed meals, who rearranged work schedules, who came straight from work, and people that had really every excuse not to serve still served. Many of our young people stepped up and served in a variety of ways, and the gospel was proclaimed, and so we trust God to bring about fruit from that in coming days and weeks and years. Well, in Ecclesiastes, the writer sets out to find meaning and satisfaction in life. So if you will, turn to Ecclesiastes 1. We'll look at the first verse of the first chapter, kind of get a little intro here. He says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So the writer is a son of David, could be a son, could be grandson, could be great-grandson. And he was the king in Jerusalem. He refers to himself as the preacher. And that term seems to speak, has to do with those who speak to an assembly of people. And so it's generally accepted that Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes, although it's not explicit here. Look in verse 2 now. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Kind of an intro to the book. And then Solomon goes on to explain what he means throughout the rest of the book. And he says this word a lot, vanity. And that word has the idea of meaninglessness or futility, something temporary or unsatisfying. Carries the idea of a vapor or a breath. Let me ask you something. How many times have you breathed since you've been here this morning? I Googled, and supposedly we breathe about 16 to 20 times per minute. So many of you have taken over 500 breaths since you've been here. For those that are already asleep, it's probably a little less because you're relaxed. But did you give a lot of thought to each one of those breaths? Did you really focus on each one? Of course not. It's a breath. It's there, it's gone, and another one comes. Well, Solomon describes this life as vanity, or like breaths. It's not always the most encouraging book, but it still does point us to the sufficiency of Christ for life. Now I'm going to take you back 45 years to 1980. Now, of course, I wasn't around, but Ed Baldwin has been really gracious to tell me about the old days. And there was a song by Johnny Lee called "Looking for Love." Looking for love in all the wrong places. About searching for that right person, that true love. And when I think of this passage in Ecclesiastes 2, I think of this song, but I changed the words to "looking for joy in all the wrong places." Because that's what Solomon does. And you know, things haven't really changed much in 3,000 years since this was written. Solomon looked for joy and satisfaction in the wrong places, just like people do today. Of course, none of us, but people out there do that. And some of the specific places may be different, but the idea is the same. When we're looking for joy, it's always easy to fall into the if-onlys. You know, I would really be happy. I'd really be satisfied. I'd really be joyful, peaceful, if only. If only this would happen, then I would really have it. If I just had that, then I would have joy. Or if only I had more of this or that. Solomon set out to find out if anything under the sun could bring real joy. You know, as we're thinking of the if-onlys, obviously not getting what we want can leave us feeling kind of empty. But, you know, also, often when we get the things we long for, the things we've strived for, it can also leave us feeling empty. It can be like a breath. I was watching a documentary on a pro football player recently. That's what I do. And he talked about how his team had won the Super Bowl. Now, I do need to stop and explain for Cowboys fans, the Super Bowl, it's the NFL's championship game. The top NFC team plays the top AFC team. I know it's been a long time, and so I just want to be clear for y'all. But after this guy's team had won the Super Bowl, he talked about it. He had reached the pinnacle. He was at the top, something he'd strived for since he was a kid. A great player on a Super Bowl winning team. And he said, I'd won the Super Bowl. And I thought, what now? Like, I thought I was living for this, but now I don't know. I thought this would make my life, but it really didn't. Golfer Scottie Scheffler, who is a Christian, said something similar recently. He says, it's like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for a few minutes, and then it's like, okay, what are we going to eat for dinner? Something we work and wait so long to obtain, work and wait so long to achieve, and it doesn't really fulfill like we think it will. We find that even the things we get that we wanted so badly don't really satisfy. Well, in this passage, Solomon explores some of the world's prescriptions for joy. And hopefully we can learn from what he found and not waste time or not waste more time on things that will not satisfy. So flip over to chapter 2, if you will. In the first couple of verses we're going to read, Solomon gives kind of an intro and a summary of what he found. Verse 1, he said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Solomon tells us he's going to try pleasure to see what it brings. He's going to please the senses. He tried wisdom in chapter 1 and found that it was vanity, striving after wind. And so he gives us a plot spoiler here in the first couple of verses of the chapter, saying it's all vanity, it's all meaningless. Laughter and pleasure didn't satisfy, it didn't fulfill, didn't bring the joy that it may have promised. So if you're following the notes there, the overview, pleasure did not satisfy. Pleasure did not satisfy. Not shocking. We probably all know this. We know that's the Sunday school answer, right? But we are forgetful too, aren't we? Matthew Henry says about pleasure, We should use these things as sauce, not as food. So Solomon then gets more specific about what he tried under the sun, how he tried to use these pleasurable things as food rather than sauce. But one more thing before we get into these. I've got a note there, a note on your notes. These are not all wrong, just empty. All these things we're going to look at, they're not wrong, just empty. Pleasure in general, and most of these ways specifically, are not inherently wrong or sinful. They're all just vanity, striving after the wind. Legitimate pleasure is good. It just won't ultimately satisfy. So let's get into these specific things that he tried. If you look back in chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 3. Solomon says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. So there we have it. Solomon, he did the research himself. He experienced all these things. He didn't just go read about them on the internet. He checked them out thoroughly. And the first thing he mentions there, the first thing on your notes, is wine. Wine. And I think we're safe to include any mind-altering drugs here in this category. He tested wine, but he didn't let go of wisdom while he did it. He even says, I was looking to lay hold on folly. It's as if he knew this was foolish, but he was going to try it anyway. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Drinking alcohol can be difficult to control. And sometimes it can start to control us. And as one who did extensive research in this area myself, I can tell you that it may promise fun, and it may be fun, but that fun is temporary. It's like a vapor or breath. As God was working on my heart as an unbeliever many years ago, drawing me to himself, I remember talking to a friend who was telling me about his weekend trip that he had just taken. And the main thing he was telling me about was how much alcohol he drank. And I believe even as an unbeliever there, God gave me a little bit of clarity, helped me to put some things together in my little mind, because I thought, there's got to be more than this. I was 25 at the time. I thought, I'm 25 now. What am I going to be doing in 20 years? What am I going to be doing when I'm 45? Is drinking going to be the highlight of my week still? There's got to be more than this. And I thought, that sounds like bondage to me. As I say, God was just putting little pieces together in my head and in my heart. And here we see that Solomon also found that wine did not bring joy, satisfaction. The next thing he tried, next thing on your notes there, works. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 4. This included building things, planting things, planning irrigation for the things he'd planted, making parks. Plenty of things in this kingdom that had a built by Solomon plaque on them. Things that he would enjoy, things that people would admire. Some of these sorts of things might be attractive to some of us. A very nice house with a well-manicured lawn. Nice gardens, flower beds. I think we can also consider other types of works under this heading. We could lump some accomplishments in this category. Level of education, awards won, military service, any kind of jobs that are admired under the sun. Ah, if only, if only. Solomon tried these different works that would be admired by many people, and they didn't work. The next thing he tried was workers. In verse 7, it says he bought slaves, had slaves born into his home. As a king, he would have had plenty of power already, but maybe he brought these slaves in to work on the projects he just mentioned in verses 4 through 6. I was thinking about, why do you bring in workers? I really think there's two reasons you bring in workers. First is for things you cannot do yourself, things you don't know how to do. There are lots of things that I don't know how to do. Something needs to be built or fixed at our house, I got to call somebody. I have no chance of getting it done. I'll tell you that right now. Greg never calls me to ask me how to do something when he's working on something. And so to have people be able to call people to come in and do the things you can't do yourself is really nice. And Solomon had that. The other reason you call in workers is for things that you can do, but you just don't want to. We all have those silly things, right? Some of those are silly, right? I'll give you an example. I can make a sandwich, but I don't want to. Vicki will often offer to do that for me because she knows me and she loves me. I don't like any type of food preparation. So if I could have that all taken care of, that would be great for me. Now, some of you are judging me right now, and you shouldn't, because all of you have those silly little things too that you can do, but you just don't like to do. Solomon had all these things covered, the things he couldn't do himself and the things he just didn't want to do. What a comfortable life he had. Oh, talk about pleasure. Ah, no things. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. Ah, if only. But he found that, guess what? That too was vanity, meaningless. The next thing he tried was wealth. Wealth. He says in verse 7, he had flocks and herds more than anyone before him. That was a form of wealth. And then in verse 8, he says, I had silver, gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. In 1 Kings 10:27, it says that the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. Neighboring kings would send him expensive gifts to get just to get on Solomon's good side, and maybe he would share some of his wisdom with them. The Bible says in 1 Kings 10 also that the queen of Sheba brought 9,000 pounds of gold to give him. 9,000 pounds of gold. I looked it up, and that would be equivalent to about $489 million today. But Solomon had even greater riches than that. It also says in 1 Kings 10 that he took in almost 50,000 pounds of gold in 1 year. That's $2.7 billion worth. He could have bought his own professional sports team. That's what some shallow people would do if they had that kind of money. So all of those building projects, all of his works, didn't bankrupt him. He was still loaded. Oh, if only. The security, satisfaction that come from that kind of wealth. The pleasure. It's easy to think that. I imagine that's why so many play the lottery, why lawsuits are so prevalent. Ah, if only I could strike it rich. But Solomon found that that didn't really satisfy either. Maybe you think, well, I'd sure like to give it a try. I got good news for you. Solomon already did it, and it didn't work. Aren't you glad you don't have to try it? Jesus warned in Luke 12:15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. So beware. Next, Solomon says he tried entertainment. Entertainment. Yes, this is the only one that doesn't start with W. I checked for synonyms for entertainment. The only one I found was wingding. And I'm not using wingding as a point in a sermon. In fact, I won't even say wingding in a sermon. The text says that Solomon's entertainment, he had male, female singers. Of course, we have many more entertainment possibilities today than Solomon would have had. Streaming services for TV and music, movies. We can go to concerts, go to plays, attend sporting events, amusement parks, water parks, video games. We can watch cat videos on YouTube. We have all the internet at our disposal. We could be entertained 24 hours a day, literally. We could entertain ourselves to death. Solomon didn't have all the options that we have today, but he found that the best entertainment of the day didn't satisfy either. Next, Solomon tried women. Women. It says he had many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. It's like he was saying, I've had plenty of women, what every man would want, but it didn't satisfy. Of course, 1 Kings 11:3 tells us that Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. But still, not satisfied, not fulfilled. Some say, boy, you know, if only I had a spouse. Or sadly, some would say, if only I had a different spouse. But looking for joy in any person under the sun won't work. Finally, Solomon had worth. Worth. In verse 9, he says, I became great, surpassed all who were before me. People looked up to Solomon. He wasn't just a big shot. He was the biggest shot in the kingdom. If only people looked up to me. If only people thought highly of me. Solomon lumps that in with everything else that didn't really satisfy. Well, that's it for the specific things that he tried. And of course, this is not an exhaustive list of everything anyone could ever possibly try. And maybe your if only wasn't mentioned. But this is a representative list that can help us to make application in our own lives regarding things that he didn't try. Well, look back in your Bibles. We're going to pick up in the middle of verse 9 of chapter 2. Read through verse 11. He says, also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So he gives us a summary in verses 9 through 11. On your notes there, I've got see, overview. See, overview. Gave you an overview at the beginning. Solomon concludes with the same thing he told us at the beginning. Pleasure didn't satisfy. He tried it all. He did find some enjoyment in it, but nothing satisfied. They were all dead ends. And Solomon makes it clear here that he wasn't out of control. Twice he says in this passage that his wisdom stayed with him. It seems that he went about this experiment very carefully, very methodically, always evaluating, and found that pleasure just didn't satisfy. It didn't satisfy in Solomon's day, and it won't satisfy now. So we get to the conclusion. For a real plot spoiler, flip over to chapter 12. The very last few verses of the book, verses 13 and 14, Solomon wraps up his examination of life. Verse 13, he says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." He says, after all my living, all my experiences, all my research under the sun, here's the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the only thing that really matters, the only thing that's going to last. Fear God. Have a reverence and a respect for him. And if we have that reverence and respect for God, we're going to want to keep his commands. We'll recognize that his way is best, even when his way doesn't align with our way. Because God will judge every deed. Everyone will be accountable to God. Let's look at some points of application as we look for joy. The first one is, do not trust the world. Do not trust the world. John says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't look to the world to fulfill. Don't look to the world to provide lasting joy. Solomon found that nothing under the sun satisfied. The world will say, look out for number one. Take care of yourself. Did you notice how many times in chapter 2, those first 11 verses, that Solomon referred to himself? If you didn't, I counted them for you. He said, I, 18 times. He said, my, 10 times. He said, myself, 4 times, and me, 3 times. In 11 verses. I hear it a lot today. Self-care. Self-care. Put yourself first. Take care of you. That didn't work. It didn't work for Solomon. And think for a second, how did Solomon serve God in these verses? How did he serve others? He didn't. He didn't at all. It was all about him. He used others to serve himself. His focus was completely on himself. And as I thought about that, I thought of the example I saw this week, as so many sacrificed, worked so hard to serve the Lord and serve our community. Don't trust what the world says will bring joy. The next thing there is, do not trust your heart. We hear this also. Trust your heart. Follow your heart. Trust your gut. But God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Y'all know that. How many times do you tell your teenager or young adult as they're going out at night, I want you to just follow your heart tonight, honey. I want you to just do whatever your feelings and your desires tell you to do. No, of course not. That's ridiculous. Human nature seems to always want, and a lot of times want things that we shouldn't or can't have. And then to want more, never being satisfied. Ah, if only I had more. That's what my heart says. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything was taken care of. They were living in a place that was called paradise. And they were content. They were completely content until the serpent pointed out to them that, you know, this is all great, but there's a tree over there that you can't eat from. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? You can have all this, but there's this one thing you can't have. Don't you want that? And their feelings, their desires took over, and guess what? They went and had some of that tree. Don't trust your heart, your feelings, your desires. So if we're not going to trust the world, if we're not going to trust our hearts, our feelings, our desires, then what do we trust? I'm glad you asked. The next thing there, trust in the Word and stay in fellowship. Trust in the Word and stay in fellowship. The world is going to tell us that the things Solomon tried really will work. And I know some may be thinking, maybe it didn't work for him, but I think it could work for me. Commercials will tell us to go and buy this. Go to this place for vacation. Take this medication, pay for this service, then your life will be rosy. If you only had this product, then things would be great. You know what? You're not going to hear the message of fear God and keep His commands out there very much. You're not going to hear the message that God will bring every deed into judgment out there very much. You're not going to hear that nothing under the sun will satisfy out there very much. It's so important to be in the Word and in fellowship with other believers. So often when people are having a tough time and you ask them, are you in the Word regularly? Well, no. Are you attending church regularly? Well, no. And there's the problem. There's the problem. Finally, trust in Christ alone to satisfy. Trust in Christ alone to satisfy. How better to fear God and keep His commands than to trust in Christ alone to satisfy us, to bring us joy? Jesus is the only one that could take care of the biggest problem any of us ever have had or ever will have, and that's sin. He's the one who died on a cross to pay a penalty that we could not pay. And calling out to Him for mercy and grace is the way we find peace and rest. Jonathan just preached a couple weeks ago. Jesus said, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we can have rest regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless of our situation under the sun, regardless of our if-onlys. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John 4, He told her, Whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. He was telling her she'll be satisfied. Not for a little while, not for a short time. You'll never be thirsty again. If you've never trusted in Christ to save you from your sin, turn away from the meaninglessness and emptiness of this life. Turn to Christ, who can forgive your sin and fulfill you. And we need to be reading God's word regularly. Think of that, this idea of staying in the word. And I probably drive my care group nuts. Every time I lead, I ask them, what are you reading in Scripture? Because it's so important. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this idea of trusting in Christ alone to satisfy. You know, I bet you if I were to say, really takes Christ plus something in order to be saved. Some of us, hopefully all of us, would say, no. Maybe a couple of elders would start walking my way to tackle me. But if I said, it takes Christ plus something to truly satisfy in this life, how would you answer? What would you say? Would you have to pause a minute and think about it? More important than what you say, what would your life say? What would your life say? What would your schedule say? What would your budget say? What would others say about you? Is Christ enough? If you are a follower of Christ, but maybe you see where you strayed, maybe you started to trust in the world or in your own heart, turn away from the worthless idols and look to Christ. Don't play the if-only game. Don't strive after wind. Trust in Christ alone to satisfy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are prone to wander, as the hymn says. We forget all that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, forgive us. Help us to turn away from worthless idols, things of this world that will never satisfy, things that will leave us thirsty, and turn to Christ so that we will never be thirsty again. Thank you for granting us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Jesus' name.